The reason I don't normally do them is because my jokes are usually considered bad jokes. But these are good jokes. And they're not often good jokes, but these are pretty good. I like this one, for example, and it's this time of year. During a country drive, I stopped at a roadside vegetable stand for some produce. In the nearby garden row, a scarecrow stood dressed in a torn straw hat, ragged overalls, and faded checked shirt. A hoe had been stuck under its arm, giving it real country charm. I glanced at it and remarked to the lady in charge, "You won't have to worry about crows in your garden with that ugly thing." Then the scarecrow took out his handkerchief, wiped his brow, and went back to hoeing. It's called putting your foot in your mouth. That's I kind of like that. Then there's one called A Sure Cure. A man went to a drugstore and asked the pharmacist if she could give him something for the hiccups. The pharmacist promptly reached out and slapped the man's face. "Why'd you do that?" the man sputtered. "Well, do you have the hiccups?" "No, but my wife's out in the car and I'm sure she still does." Taking things for granted isn't always a good idea. And then there's a poem that happens to be appropriate for today, so I'll read the poem. It's called Thanksgiving. Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. While others may be hungry, we're eating very well. With home, health, and happiness, we must remember not to fuss. Because by the stack of evidence, God's been very good to us. So I suppose that's a positive way of looking at the dirty dishes. If you didn't have anything to eat, you wouldn't have to worry about the dirty dishes, would you? Well, Thanksgiving Day in America purportedly began around 1600 when arriving colonists gathered with the friendly Indians to give thanks for not only their safe passage to the New World, but their first harvest after a season of planting and harvesting as well. We don't know how real or how true some of that history is. You know, it gets revised over time, but it's a nice romantic story at any rate. And in a later proclamation, which I would have dug up on the internet but didn't have, President Lincoln, of course, cited the blessings of God for the abundance and the beauty of this nation in terms of what God had provided for us. He mentioned the richest blessings of heaven. And Thanksgiving, in that sense, became a national holiday. The holiday, of course, was not overtly religious. It wasn't certainly cluttered with pagan symbols, as most of the holidays that we keep in this country are. It was a simple combination of personal and collective recognition that God has blessed us as a nation and that hopefully God has blessed us as individuals as well. And so for centuries, in that sense, Thanksgiving had a very dignified and strong tie to God and to family and was a foundational concept in this country that we are blessed by God. There are many people who still see it that way, but in the meantime, many people do not. It has become a day for turkey. Many people call it Turkey Day, in fact. It has become a day for turkey, a day for football, and, of course, for some, yes, family and appropriate getting together. There's always a lot of travel. It's one of the highest levels of travel in the year. And sadly, of course, that in our country also leads to many accidents and death. But it is nevertheless a day that is varied between a real Thanksgiving celebration for those who believe God blessed them or blessed the country, or a day to do whatever you want to do, to have a good time, to goof off, maybe to get drunk, to get in trouble, whatever it might be. It's just another holiday with a four-day weekend, which for many people simply means trouble. Now, many Americans still do express that they believe in God and that they recognize that Thanksgiving is a time, if nothing else, to stop their busy schedules, which are very busy because they don't keep the Sabbath day, And so they stop their busy schedules for a moment, those that are sincere about this, and give some thanks to God for blessing them, or blessing this nation, or blessing the environment in which they live. That isn't always a national holiday in that sense. It's a personal observation. Now this year, something unusual happened. Hanukkah overlapped with Thanksgiving this week. I think Hanukkah starts either the day before or somewhere right around Thanksgiving. I didn't look at the actual date, but Hanukkah overlaps with Thanksgiving. Hanukkah usually falls somewhere between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but this year it happens to overlap Thanksgiving, which doesn't happen too often. And so the Jewish community has, of course, created a new combination holiday, and they seriously have been using this term. I have to think about how to say it. It's Thanksgivica. So they've combined Hanukkah with Thanksgiving and called it Thanksgivica. And they, of course, because they do a lot of celebrating during Hanukkah, they think it's quite okay and perfectly appropriate. And of course, again, this is not a God-ordained holiday, so they can do whatever. Neither of them is really God-ordained, so they can do with it whatever they choose. Just thought it was interesting that they've come up with this term, Thanksgivica. Now, we in the church who thankfully know what our national identity is, we know that we are the children of Abraham, certainly should be able to give thanks to God for the tremendous blessings we have in this nation, even in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the troubles and the misery that we do face, because we face lots of them. We were talking around the living room last night about the incredible tragedy of a society in which young people primarily, I think, simply go out and down the street, the sidewalk, the subway, wherever, with the intent of knocking somebody completely unconscious and off their feet in the street as just some kind of an act of independence, freedom. What's it supposed to be? Some kind of an act of obviously anger, some kind of reprisal for something. I don't know what, but that is happening across our nation. It's kind of an epidemic in a sense, I guess. And whether it's gang-related, whether it's drug-related, what it's related to, I don't think we even know. But we have things in this society we certainly have to fear and we can't be thankful for. But our job today, in the sense of being God's people and looking at who we are and where we are, is to actually look at what we have to be thankful for and how we might go about doing that. Those who fail to be thankful, God makes clear, start down the wrong road. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. I'm sure there are many other scriptures that involve this kind of an attitude, but this one comes to mind as we think about the way mankind looks at God and how mankind recognizes the blessings that he's been given. Verse 18 of Romans 1, there's a whole section here that you're somewhat familiar with. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So God's wrath is coming, but it's already being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Your King James will say hold back the truth, meaning the same thing, to suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All of our environment, the entire universe and our earth and everything in it. Even his eternal power and Godhead, that is, they're visible, his attributes, including his eternal power and Godhead, are visible, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. There's an attitude involved here. They did not glorify him as God, did not recognize him as God in that sense, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on to give a number of the things that they did as a result. I thought it was interesting to note that not only just did they reject God, but it specifies that they were not thankful. Because thankfulness does something to a relationship. If you're thankful to another human being and you express that thanks, it's not only considered a politeness or a necessity, in our society, but it has a way of communicating something to the other party that binds you together a little more closely, builds your relationship, your mutual respect, your trust. And that's just on the human level. Here it's clear that the lack of thanksgiving toward God, true thankfulness expressed toward God, was a part of their ability to simply reject God. If you don't keep the Sabbath, for example, and the world doesn't know they should, I'm not condemning them for that per se, I'm just saying that that's a part of the problem with the relationship. They don't keep the Sabbath, therefore they don't recognize God as the creator of the earth and of man and of the Sabbath day, so they have no respect for God, so why should they obey God and follow his instruction and his commandments? And so ultimately they simply reject him, did not retain him in his knowledge because it's inconvenient to do so. So a lack of thankfulness can start you down the wrong road. So the last thing we want to do as Christians is let ourselves be led into that kind of a casual, negligent, I am not thankful for what God has provided for me, no matter what it might be. Because no matter what our circumstance and our situation, even today, if we would look around us in the world and we would look at the circumstances of other people, which we are permitted to do, that's not the same as comparing yourselves spiritually. But if we look at the physical haves and have-nots of the world, anybody sitting in this congregation, anybody living in this nation, has incredible volume of matters to be thankful for. We all have much, much, much to be thankful for, even if we're suffering at the moment. That doesn't mean nothing's wrong with us. We might have several problems and several troubles and several difficulties plaguing us at the very moment. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be thankful for what we have that is not plaguing us, what we have that is good for us, what we have that is producing good in our lives. We need to be thankful for it. We don't want to be like the ungodly, whom God looks at with a good deal of reserved wrath, which is going to eventually come. We want to be instead as David and others who served God were. If we go back to the Psalms, we could look at scores of Psalms. I'm going to pick out a few as we go through here today, but we could look at scores of Psalms that talk about this entire concept of being thankful and rejoicing before God, which of course is what we do at the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. David wrote a number of Psalms about that very thing, and this is one of the key ones, one that we have sung for years. Psalm 107, let's just pick out a few verses because there are many we could read. The very beginning, verse 1, O give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good. And again, you could elaborate on that a long time. God is good in so many ways. But David says one of those ways is his mercy endures forever. So God is good and God is merciful. And when we do our own thing, God is good and faithful to forgive us our faults and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 8, he says, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. David is giving total credit to God for providing what he has need of physically and, of course, even emotionally over time. So you have an approach that is one of acknowledging and recognizing that God is good and that God takes care of us as we need him. And you could read on down through this, and he gives a whole lot of examples. Verse 33, for example, says, He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. So that's what happens to those who don't serve and obey God. They have to pay those penalties. They don't have what God would give them if they were obedient to him. So he shows that we have been brought out of darkness. Back in verse 14, he says he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces, referring, of course, to Israel. God has done many wonderful good things to Israel. He has done wonderful things for us. We are the recipients of Abraham's blessings. in our day today, most of which the rest of Israel never received in their day prior to a couple of hundred years ago. So God's people acknowledge that God is in charge, that he has the power to do what we might call evil. He has the power to change the circumstances. He has the power to intervene. He has the capacity to do whatever he chooses to do among the lives of the haves and the have-nots. If we come down to verse 40, it says, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way, yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction. So God notices even the poor. And if you remember the statutes and judgments, God is very specific to Israel to watch over the fatherless and the widows and to take care of the poor, not even to glean all of the harvest from the corners of the field so that the poor will be able to come in and eat from that leftover. He makes their families like a flock. Yeah, his own flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. As we approach this national holiday called Thanksgiving, it isn't a spiritual holiday in the sense that God commanded it. It's not a holy day. It's not directly from God, but it is an expression from human beings, Americans specifically, that we appreciate what God has done for us and are looking forward to God doing even more so in his coming kingdom. And so we can keep Thanksgiving in a way that nobody else can actually keep it, if I could put it that way. We can keep Thanksgiving not in the sense of keeping it holy, but in using it to remember that we are thankful to God and should be day in and day out. Thanksgiving for us is not just one day a year, it's 365 days a year. It is the ongoing process of remembering that God is God. When we keep this Sabbath day, we are reminded of that week in and week out. And God is going to ultimately bring that kind of an attitude to all of mankind. Even as we look in Isaiah chapter 51, as we look forward to the coming millennial rule of Jesus Christ, one of the things God describes as being present in that environment is even being thankful. Isaiah 51, verse 1, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the eternal, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Again, there's that recognition of creation and of God being the source of all of our needs. And to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the eternal will comfort Zion. Now the prophecy turns to the future. The Eternal will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, the opposite of what we just read in the Psalm, and her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, this word thanksgiving here happens to be capitalized. It is not Thanksgiving as the holiday. I know Bible scholars, supposed Bible scholars, who would probably look at that and say, yeah, Thanksgiving is ordained right here in the Bible. No, this is talking about the act of Thanksgiving, the attitude of Thanksgiving, thankfulness, a way of praising and serving God. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. In other words, people are not going to be like those in Romans 1:20 who rejected God and were not thankful. They're going to be thankful in the kingdom of God. You and I have that opportunity today. Because even though we're not living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ with abundance and beauty on the earth, we are living in the knowledge of the truth and the hope of that coming kingdom and the hope of eternal life. And that gives us a tremendous amount to be thankful for. If we go on over to Jeremiah chapter 30, we find a similar statement, just to confirm that this is talking about that day and what God is going to accomplish when his kingdom is in place, the beginning of his kingdom in the millennial environment. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, let's pick it up there. Again, talking about the future of Israel and Zion, verse 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Eternal, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says Eternal, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. He doesn't mean bring captivity, he means bring them back from captivity. I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. There's that same expression, basically, that we read out of Isaiah. Here's Jeremiah being inspired to say the same thing, that when God's kingdom is established, when Israel is in her own place, when they are looking to God as their God, then out of them, out of the people, out of the palace, out of his dwellings, all of the things that have just been mentioned, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. So God is talking about how he's going to bring about not only a restoration. And again, let's look at what happened with Abraham's children being blessed in this nation, almost as a type of that, in the sense that they came out of oppression, they came out of captivity of a sort, and centuries of being put down and said, this is Zion, nobody seeks her, and came into this land, and this land flourished and blossomed and became the greatest nation in that sense on the face of the earth, because God blessed our father Abraham. And when he restores Jacob's tents, as he says, Abraham's children, he's once again going to give them the fat things of the earth. He's going to give them the wonders and the beauty of the earth. And he's going to give them what? A new heart. We're not going to go there today, but you know that it says, I'll put a new heart in them. I'll put a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And I'll write my law in their hearts and their minds. And so Israel's going to be thankful. It's something God wants. It's something God sees as a positive. And you and I should see as a positive as we approach this physical holiday, not because, again, God commands us to keep it, but because if mankind alone, Americans, can sort of loosely acknowledge, okay, we're giving thanks to God, how much more should you and I be giving thanks to God in terms of how we appreciate what God has given us? Again, not one day a year, but day in and day out. Let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. You recognize many of these words in various forms from our hymns, of course, because they come right out of these psalms. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol you, O Eternal, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Eternal, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Eternal, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive and I should not go down to the pit. So he puts it as if he was already dead, but what he says is you didn't really let me die. Verse 4, sing praise to the Eternal, you saints of his. The Bible uses that word rarely in the Old Testament, but when it does, it's referring to the people who serve God, who obey God, who are his people. Sing praises to the Eternal, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. We do both, don't we? We sing praises, we sing thanksgiving. We thank God in song from time to time, and God actually talks about us doing that. It mentions that we should do that we should give thanks to God even in our hymns and our songs. So that's part of the substance of the Psalms, and it's part of the substance of our hymns, to give thanks. And giving thanks might be very heartfelt private prayer. Might be down on our knees in some private place explaining to God why we're thankful for what we're thankful for. Or we might be here collectively as a congregation singing out some anthem that says, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Right? We sang, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank God in song. We thank God collectively. And we also thank God individually. Now, you want to see somebody thankful? You see that? Aaron just brought that young man out there and left him in the aisle. He's already got him in Sabbath school. Just amazing. So we sing praise and we thank God. And God rejoices in that. God appreciates that. God sees that as what he calls a sweet-smelling savor. In Psalm 95, if we'll look there. Again, we're reading from the Master of Praise. Well, not all of these are from David, but we are reading generally from the Psalms, the praises of God's people of old who understood the beauty of God's creation and what the power of it was. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Eternal. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Again, not the holiday, but the attitude, the way of life, the recognition that God is God, the recognition that everything that we have comes from God. Notice it goes right along with shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. It goes right along with singing to God, being thankful. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Eternal is the great God and the great King above all gods. So we worship God, we praise God, we thank God. God expects us to do that and always has. His people have always done that. So being thankful is a part of our spiritual responsibility. It's a part of our spiritual way of life. It's a part of our relationship with God. You can't begin to question whether God is God if you are daily or constantly getting on your knees and saying to God, thank you, God, for this. And acknowledging that whatever it is that you are thankful for ultimately comes from God. Now, sometimes it may seem to come from an individual. It may come from a friend. It may come from your boss. It may come from a relative. It may come from some unexpected source. And you think, well, thank you. And your thanks stops there. But our thanks actually has to extend beyond that and recognize that it's God's mercy and God's grace and God's attitude, God's spirit, whatever, working in the world that is causing people to do good and to give us what we have need of to work in our lives. I was saying something to Dr. Erickson back in the hall, the social hall, about my computer and the fact that we had decided to back it up on one of the portable hard drives that I have, so that when I get a new computer, I can transfer all the data, including all of the junk that is in my current computer, which I wish I'd cleaned out before it crashed, but I didn't. So I'm going to have to transfer all the junk from there into my new computer. And I explained to him that my computer had been just shut down with no notice after sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10 minutes, sometimes an hour. But most of the time after 5 or 10 minutes, I could be in the middle of whatever. This is when it first started about a week ago, and it got progressively worse. But it would just crash, and it would just shut off as if somebody pulled the plug, and it's gone. The battery is good, so it's not the power plug. In fact, I took the battery out, and it worked a little better, but that didn't last long either. But I was telling him about needing to back it up, and I was on the phone with Jerry, our computer guru, and he said, let's back it all up, and he took control of my computer, which always fascinates me, but he took control of my computer and ran the backup and put everything in there, and he said, then we'll be able to get it all back out when you get your new computer. And we no sooner got done with that, and I said, okay, I think it's done. He said, yeah, it looks like it's finished, and the computer went, psh, and just died, a quick death, not a slow death. And Dr. Erickson's response was, hope he doesn't mind me saying, this was a good one. He said, you were blessed. Well, that's true. Did I stop to give thanks to God at that moment? I don't recall. I do often, but I don't know that I did on that particular occasion. But he's correct. I was blessed. God obviously gave me something there that I needed. I needed to have that data available to put into a new computer so I could continue to do my job. And without that, it would have been a hassle to go back and forth many times. So I appreciated that very much. But it's just, again, a thought. It's an attitude. Again, we always counsel moderation and balance, and I know it's kind of silly to have to do it here, but in a sense I do. Because while we do give thanks to God for everything, and we rejoice in God's blessings, and I honestly believe that most of those things are direct blessings from God, we also work in a world in which God's hand is not always present, but people have carried a residue of some of the knowledge of the truth, and sometimes they're pretty decent people even without the truth. And you all know lots of decent people who don't know the truth. we have to separate ourselves from them, because knowing the truth is a very special calling, but that does not give us any reason to condemn them or to criticize when they do what is right, when they do what is good. And some people do what is right on many levels without knowing the truth of God. But I often think, when I'm thinking about things like this, that even as we must not see Satan's direct hand in every little thing that bothers us, but rather see his influence and his presence in the world creating an environment in which those things that bother us are likely to happen, so should we also give God thanks and recognize God's power and influence that brings the good things into our lives. But it's not necessary to believe. You may if you want. I'm not suggesting it's a problem, but you can get carried away if you start to take every little thing that happens. I don't want you to go away out of this sermon and think, I now have to stop and thank God for every little positive things that happens in my life. No, if you're thanking God in your daily prayers for the good things that he does for you, and if you're acknowledging those things that are obviously a miraculous sudden intervention in your life, that's probably enough. I've known people to get buggy about both. There are people who see Satan behind every bush, and there are people who see God in every little circumstance or coincidence or happening that happens in their lives. And either of those can get you too narrowly focused and miss the point that God is in charge of everything and God is the source of all good, but that God has allowed laws and systems to function in the world that allow things to happen without his direct intervention. God doesn't just always reach down and say, I'm going to twist this button, I'm going to turn on this light, and all these things are going to happen. Wish I could get attention like that. Isn't it good to have two little babies in our congregation? She's going to run away with him just because I made bad comments. No, it's so great to have these babies. Appreciate them very much. We're also unused to having that when a baby goes, wah, we go, wah. We all join in. All right. So God says in Psalm 95, or the psalmist says, let's sing to the Lord, shout joyfully, come before his presence with thanksgiving. So even when we come in here, we are coming before God's presence when we come to the services. So we come with a thankful attitude. Again, it doesn't mean that we have to be looking for every little detail of what to be thankful for. We're thankful to be here in God's presence. And we're thankful that God is creator and sustainer and giver of every good gift, the Father of lights in whom is no shadow of turning, and all those expressions, because God provides all that we have need of. Back to Psalm 69, if you will. Just looking at a few representative psalms, there are, as I said, scores of them, maybe hundreds of them, in which some form of the expression of thanksgiving and appreciation and gratitude are used. In Psalm 69, again, he's praying here, David is, about his enemies. But when he comes to verse 29, he says to God about his own attitude, his own humility, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. There it is again. We're singing praise. We're singing thanksgiving. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Eternal better than an ox or a bull. You know, it's better than a sacrifice. It's an attitude of thanksgiving. It's an attitude of praise. It's an attitude of worship to God and knowing that God has given us every good thing. We don't have good things without God's involvement, even if it isn't reaching down and turning the key in every situation. God is behind all good. He's the giver of every good gift. Let's go back and look at a couple of these attitudes expressed in ancient Israel. First Chronicles chapter 16. You can go back all the way to the book of Leviticus and see how the priesthood was encouraged to do certain things that included thanksgiving to God, and thanksgiving offerings, for example. People were able to come and give thanksgiving offerings. In this particular context, we are reading in David's Song of Thanksgiving, it's called. Verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Eternal. Now you're going to find this familiar. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. I can hear the melody in my mind even as I read it, but it is also the very psalm that we were reading in 107 earlier that was handed to Asaph on this occasion. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Eternal. Seek the Eternal in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And it goes on for another 20 or 30 verses. But this is a song of thanksgiving. And when we sing songs like that, we should be reading, we should be thinking about what the words say. We should be thinking about what they mean. We should actually be thanking God. We should actually be praising God and worshiping God. It's kind of easy for the song service just to sort of become a perfunctory thing that we do. It's just sort of part of the process. In fact, I've been dreading saying this, but it just hits me right there, and that tells me it's inspiration, so I'm going to do it. We got to be a little bit more careful about how we enter the service and the song service. Today, for example, poor Mr. George stood up here and had to talk to us for 5 or 10 minutes before we ever got settled down. Let's try to give a little thought to the fact that services are intended to begin at 2 o'clock. Now, we have extenuating circumstances that will come up, no question. I've had two in the last few weeks here. But we'll have circumstances that come up. We're not talking about that. But as a regular thing, we should remember that we are coming into the presence of God, and we're coming before God, and the official service is intended to start at 2 o'clock. So I don't care if we're back there eating, or if we're in the lobby talking, or if we're talking here in the seats. The song leader really shouldn't have to talk over us. And so let's show a little bit more, first of all, respect to God. And I know we don't mean anything by it. I'm saying it because somebody has to say it, all right? And I'm here. So we need to show a little bit more respect for the fact that we're coming into God's presence, because God is here. If God isn't here, we don't need to be here. We're coming into God's presence, and we should come with thanksgiving. We should come with respect. We should come with a certain amount of order. Remember, this is definitely not in my notes, but I know where it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 comes to mind here, where Paul is talking to the church about tongues and about some of the situations that can be created in that environment. And we have in verse 33 a principle that carries through this whole chapter and the whole context. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14 says this: For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We don't want to have confusion while we're coming before God. We don't want to have confusion while we're striving to serve God. Again, we're going to fall short humanly. We're going to make mistakes in that regard. We're going to have special situations, or we're going to have mental lapses or whatever. I'm not talking about that. An occasional difference of circumstance is going to happen. But our attitude and our approach when we come in should be one of coming before God. You know, we're not coming, as we're told back in Hebrews, we're not coming before that mountain that is smoking and the lightning is flashing and the thundering voice of God, or the angel that represented God. We're not coming into that. But maybe we should sometimes think a little bit about what would it be like to be in that situation. We are coming before the power of God. We're coming before the power of the universe. And so we need to try to clean up our act a little. Can I put it that way? Let's try to be a little bit more specific about being ready to start services at 2 o'clock. I'm guilty. I've been back there talking to people. I've been out here talking to people. I've been doing something else. We all kind of get carried away. We love to fellowship. We love to visit with one another. And that's just fine. That's the way it ought to be. We don't want to put a damper on that. But we want to do that when we should do that. And when we should serve God in services, we want to do that. So let's separate the two and be fellowshipping full speed right up until 159 if necessary, and then try to make that 1 minute dash to your seat. Now, actually, it's a little easier to do that in 3 or 4 minutes. Some of us take 5 or 6, but let's try to be a little more attentive to it. That's all I'm asking, because it would be helpful to everybody, certainly make services go a little smoother and allow the song leader to get our attention and the guy with the microphone to be able to, the guy with the sound system, David or Dr. Erickson or whoever's back there, to be able to get the speaker's voice to come through without trying to figure out what's happening, because sometimes you don't even know if the microphone's working. Anyway, let's do that, because again, we're coming before God. Where did I leave this? I guess it doesn't matter. Somewhere in this section of David's Song of Thanksgiving, he is talking about remembering God and remembering his power and remembering his promises and remembering the works that he's done. We could go on and on through this. I guess I won't, but it's a beautiful psalm, and of course, we have more than one hymn taken out of it over the years. I do want to drop down, I think, to verse 31 of 1 Chronicles 16. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the eternal reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. See, this is all in thanksgiving to God. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Eternal, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good. That's the opening line, remember, of this song. It's, oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. And again, it goes on. Let's go one more. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise, blessed be the eternal God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the eternal. So again, we're trying to praise God collectively as well as individually and be thankful to God for the things that he has provided. Now again, there were ceremonial things. Let's go back to one of the ceremonies. Of course, David created some of them in the beginning. But let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 11. In the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Judah was coming back from the Babylonian captivity and had been sent back to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Where did I say? Nehemiah chapter 11. We have a celebration taking place here, and there's a similar reference in Ezra. But in Nehemiah chapter 11, we'll almost have to break into this story. Let me see if I can pick up an introductory. Okay, he gives a long list of names in the verses 9 through 15, well, it's even farther than that. It's almost the whole chapter coming up to this point. But let's break in chapter 17, where the word thanksgiving is first used. Verse 17, Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph. Interesting, we just read that song of praise and thanksgiving from Asaph. The son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Now, what are they giving thanks for? They're giving thanks for coming back out of captivity, and they're giving thanks for the work that has been done to begin to rebuild. So they start with an opening prayer. Notice, he began the thanksgiving with prayer. Bakbukia, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. So you got all these people coming to praise God and give him thanks for what has happened in their return. Now let's move down to chapter 12 and pick up the story. Pick up the story in verse 30. Chapter 12, verse 30. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. I see you probably won't have that around your dinner table. Two large thanksgiving choirs. I suppose the Rochelles could have a duet. Chris on one side, Allie on the other. Brenda might even be here. They may have a trio. Stephanie hasn't told me whether she sings or not. Maybe she doesn't have to. Is that it? Anyway, we're not going to have Thanksgiving choirs probably around our table. This is a special celebratory choir. These are singers among the Levites, remember, that have been established from the beginning, who are going to give praise to God. I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. Garbage. Sorry. Only one of you got that. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And dropping down then, let's see, we come down to verse 38. Verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. And he goes through the descriptions of the gates and all of that. Verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half the rulers with me. And then he names the priests. And at the second part of verse 42, you read, the singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah the director. So they had a choir director. And they sang on both walls toward each other, apparently, so that they were making a very great joyous noise. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Now, there are times in this period where we have events that are actually occurring on the holy days. If I remember right, this is not that. This is the dedication of the wall, the description of which begins way back in about verse 27 of chapter 12, I mean. But this is not a holy day. This is a dedication. This is a thanksgiving. It's pretty much like our Thanksgiving. It's being thankful to God for providing the wonderful things he's given us as a nation. Verse 43 again. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. You may have experienced that in some of our main great events here. If you've ever been by a football stadium at the time of a touchdown, you may be out in the street. I remember at the Pasadena campus, if you were standing at the corner of Orange Grove and Colorado Boulevard, which was probably a half mile from the Rose Bowl, if one team scored, you could hear the cheer from the Rose Bowl rolling across the terrain. You can hear that kind of excitement, that kind of joy, that kind of enthusiasm. Sometimes I happen to watch golf occasionally because it's one of the few sports my wife watches with me. So we watch golf, and every now and then I got to be just ready to putt, and one green over, somebody gets a birdie or an eagle or something, and the whole crowd, and you see the guy, they really have to steel themselves. Usually they take a second and think it over before they putt. But that sound of rejoicing, that sound of excitement is pretty powerful, and it fills the air. And in this case, Jerusalem's joy, Jerusalem's singing, there was probably a lot of shouting as well, not during the singing, but before and after probably. A lot of shouting going on, and their joy is heard afar off. Verse 44, at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. So they're going back to do what David and Solomon had set up in the temple in the first place. And for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So there it is. There were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now again, we do that on the Sabbath day. I'm not suggesting we're doing that on Thanksgiving Day. I'm suggesting that this time of the year when America is supposed to be focused on Thanksgiving and very few people are giving thanks in the truest sense, that we ought to be giving thanks. Thanks for our blessings. Thanks for what God has done in this nation. Thanks for what God has done in calling us to his truth. Thanks for what God has done in preserving his truth through his church. Thanks for the peace and safety that we have to worship God in in peace and relative comfort here today. We don't know how long that indeed will last, do we? So there are songs of praise and thanksgiving. And it goes on, verse 47 finishes the context. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. So, you know, the choir got supported. They were important. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. One more brief reference in Ezra, where there's another example of this attitude and approach. Same time period, Ezra chapter 3. Now this is, in a sense, a holy day. At least it's holy day time. Exactly what happened on which days is given here, but we're not going to necessarily go through each of those. But if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it begins, "And when the seventh month had come, children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem." So this is the time of the feast days, trumpets and atonement and the feast and the last great day. Skipping through that and coming down then to verse 10, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Eternal according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively." That seems to be one and then the other, right? They sang responsively. I don't think that's just the attitude. I think it has to do with the choir arrangement. "They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel." So there's that psalm again, that thanks and that praise and that thanksgiving that God is giving Israel every good thing. "Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the Eternal of the house, the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid." So at the establishment of the second temple, there was this great rejoicing and praise and singing to thank God for his love and for his mercy. So it's continuous through the scriptures here. Now let's go back to the Psalms, this time to 79, Psalm 79. In Psalm 79, verse 10, we refer back again to that scripture in Romans 1 where they rejected God. Verse 10, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?'" That is Israel's God. "Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power." They're saying, "God, deliver us. Preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Eternal." So this is a call for justice. This is a call, take care of us and those who worship and serve you. Free the prisoners, but exact a penalty from those who have caused this problem. Then verse 13 says, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give thanks forever." We'll give you thanks forever, pardon me. "We will show forth your praise to all generations." So again, the attitude is one of recognizing God's power, God's justice, God's intervention, and saying, we know that you are the source of deliverance. We know that you are the source of our blessings. "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture." Who is that today? It's no longer physical Israel in that sense. It's you and me, isn't it? "We will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." So that attitude flows through the scriptures. It flows through Israel's history in good times when they were paying attention and knew what they were supposed to be doing and serve God, then they recognized that God was in charge and that they owed him a great deal of thanks. Let's turn to our personal responsibility as Christians today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just want to pick up three or four references here in the New Testament that add the spiritual weight of our responsibility. Again, not having to do with the day of Thanksgiving, not having to do with Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday, but having to do with our attitude of thanksgiving to God every day of the year. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this whole chapter we call the resurrection chapter, of course. And when it's all said and done, Paul gives the explanation that there will be a resurrection in verses 50, 51, 52, 53, when he talks about the corruptible putting on incorruption and mortal putting on immortality, in verse 53. In verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to death, be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death is swallowed up when we are changed, because we're no longer subject to death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? So the point being that even if you go to the grave, you're going to be resurrected and the grave loses. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to, that is, everybody has sinned because everybody's broken the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are not just thankful for blessings. We're not just thankful for the physical material goods that we enjoy in this nation. We're thankful for the calling to salvation that God has called us with and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who makes it possible for us to be forgiven of sin and to be resurrected. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we're thankful knowing that not only do we have what we have today, we are guaranteed a place in the family of God. We are given promises of something better to come. And we are thankful for that. When Paul says it here, he is talking about being thankful in a sense in advance, isn't he? He's talking about a faithful thanksgiving that says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really have the victory completed until we stand before Christ, do we? We don't have the victory completed until we're changed. We are assured of that victory today enough that we can be thankful for it already. That's what Paul's doing. He's thanking God for his plan. He's thanking God for salvation. He's thanking God for the sacrifice of Christ. He's thanking God that we can look forward to overcoming even death, which man fears. So we go about abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. It's going to have a completion. And the time is going to come when we stand before Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go to verse 12 and read his little account here, Paul's account. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. So he was anxious, concerned about that. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God. And again, here's an attitude. I want you to notice that Paul is looking, he's in the middle of kind of a frustrating situation. But he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Very interesting expression here that Paul says, God leads us in triumph, but also he works through us to diffuse the fragrance of Christ, or of God's way, the truth of Christ, the truth of salvation, all that's wrapped up in that word Christ, for we are to, in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge. That's the first phrase I was reading in the next verse. His knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ and who he is and what he did, his sacrifice, salvation, his return, the resurrection, it's all wrapped up there. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So he says, we have been called to life, and we share that life, and we express that in the way that we live. I didn't tell my class last Sunday morning, somebody knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, I don't remember which. And I went to the door, and my neighbor that I've talked about before frequently comes to my door, but I hadn't seen him in a while, and he was at my door. And I went and opened the door, and he looked at me and he said, is everybody all right? And instantly I realized that he saw all those cars in the street and in my driveway, thought somebody had died. So he came over to see if everybody was all right. I said, yes, Randy, everybody's all right. I'm just conducting a child rearing class this morning. And he said, oh, I probably ought to sit in. And I've talked with him about those things before, so I knew that he was right, except his kids are probably beyond that at this point. But he wished he had known. But we have that fragrance is what it's saying. There is a blessing that flows through us that gets shared with other people. Verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. So we all are human beings, and we know that we're going to have to be changed. But in the meantime, we have a fragrance of the truth of God looking to the resurrection. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So he says we're not making merchandise of people. We're not doing this for a game or for personal profit. We're doing it because we believe what God has called us to do. So we are an aroma of thanksgiving, of triumph, of looking for something better to come. Finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We often think of this as much as anything as the section on marriage and husbands and wives and Christ and the church, but there is a great deal here as well. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. So as we come to the national Thanksgiving holiday, which is not in any way holy, which is not ordained of God, but which was an intent on the part of our forefathers to acknowledge God and recognize God and appreciate the blessings from God, we have the knowledge of what God is really doing in the world and what God is doing among us in the church, and that we have received not only the physical blessings of Abraham, but the spiritual blessings of Abraham. We have received the promise of eternal life. Spiritual Israel. And so here is the charge from the Apostle Paul to us today. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, it isn't wrong to sit down and watch the football game on Thanksgiving Day for most of us. There may be some who can't control themselves and therefore it becomes wrong. But I admit, Frank will even admit this, that the Cowboys have become a trial for many of us. It is a challenge to sit through a game, especially when they're ahead with a minute to go or something, and you just have this deep down feeling that it ain't going to happen today. And sure enough, they get beat in the last minute or something. It's a sad year for us. But our general manager promises us that things are going to get better because he's going to stay on the job. For those of you who don't understand that, Mr. Jones, the owner, is the general manager, which is unique in the football world, but he insists on being the general manager. So far, it's not working out too well for him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So instead of getting our kicks from booze, again, which is not wrong to drink in God's eyes, you know that. A little bit of alcohol is not a sin. But getting drunk and dissipating, that's a problem. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's that attitude again that we've read about, songs of thanksgiving and rejoicing and praise, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Right in the middle of all of that, he reminds us that we're to be thankful. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear and the respect and the appreciation for who God is and what he's done and what he's doing in our personal lives, in the church. So we can be thankful doubly this week. We can be thankful that we live in this wonderful land, because in spite of our national sins, in spite of our incredible mistakes that we can look at and see are obvious mistakes because they don't base their actions on truth in politics, generally speaking, stereotype. We recognize that nevertheless, in spite of all of that, God has blessed us in spite of ourselves. And we have lived in a wonderful land of wonderful blessings, and we should be thankful for it and give God thanks, not man, not even our forefathers, to whom we can show respect and appreciation, but to God who caused it all to come about as a blessing to Abraham. But giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the spiritual blessings, the knowledge, the truth, the hope of salvation. Those are the things we should rejoice in. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, with a right appreciation for all that God is doing in you and in me. One of the things we learned last week in the child rearing class, Mr. Ezzo makes an important point. He says, I don't value you for what you are to me or what you are to your friend. I value you for what you are to God. And that's an important concept. We recognize that we are all potential children of God, that we're all in this together. And even our physical brethren on the outside who don't know the truth ultimately are going to be children of God. So our attitude and our approach is that we submit to one another in the church in the fear and the awe and the appreciation of God and who God is and what God is doing. So I hope as Thanksgiving Day comes, we can not just keep a national holiday, but be reminded as Christians that we're thankful to God day in and day out, and we have a tremendous amount of both material and spiritual blessings to be thankful for.